Well, ever since Cain, and you'll remember Cain from the Garden of Eden, but ever since Cain protested, "Am I my brother's keeper?" human beings have struggled with and have shirked their responsibility to look out for the welfare of their brothers, to look out for the welfare of others. Preoccupation with self is at the very core of our fallen humanity and natures. During the Holocaust, and it's kind of interesting that we've heard something about that this morning, but during the Holocaust, there were quote-unquote righteous Gentiles who came to the aid of Jews who were being hunted and slaughtered by the Nazis and their collaborators. And we celebrate those righteous Gentiles, and rightfully so. But history has proved that they were far from the rule. The rescuers were a woefully slim minority, few and far between. Most people refused to open their doors and their homes to provide shelter and aid to those who were being hunted and murdered, and who did not know where their very next meal would come from. The truth of the matter is that most people are only looking out for the proverbial number one. That is, they are looking out for themselves. But Scripture is replete with exhortations for us to be our brother's keeper, to be concerned for the welfare of others. We're not to be oblivious to the plight of others, but we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Scripture says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Philippians 2:3. And elsewhere it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Well, how well we do and how well we stack up in the area of giving preference to others in brotherly love should be a matter of great concern to us. But I suspect that most of us, however, have a lot of growing to do and room for improvement in that area. But there is one area of being my brother's keeper that many of us, I'm afraid, excel at. We are expert at it, in fact. It is the area of correction, the area of censuring others, of scolding others, of pointing out the flaws in others. And we're not slow or hesitant to do so, are we? In fact, we do it with gusto. Sometimes we even take perverse delight in pointing out the flaws of others. We are such enthusiastic correctors. But when we do that, when we make pointing out flaws in others our priority, our behavior and our orientation is not right. Yeshua, Jesus, tells us otherwise. So would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verses 41 and 42 this morning. That's our scripture. That's our text. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42 for a message and sermon that I call "When Being My Brother's Keeper Isn't the Priority." When being my brother's keeper isn't the priority. So would you look with me at Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. And Yeshua asks this question. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or you fail to see the beam of wood in your own? How can you possibly say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck from your eye,' while you yourself don't see the beam in your own? You hypocrite! First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, there are two glaring errors or problems with our critic's approach. The first problem in the critic's approach has to do with his flawed vision. His vision is flawed and faulty. His problem is a problem of sight. It has to do with what he sees, and more importantly, what he doesn't see. We might say that he suffers from quote-unquote selective seeing. He's got a critical blind spot, doesn't he? He sees his brother's faults, but he does not see his own. You know what? There's an inequity there. The fact that Yeshua asks, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The fact that he asks why points out the utter inconsistency of it, the inequity of it, the inequality and the logic of it. See, it calls our sight into question. How clear is my vision truly if I can see the faults in my brother, but I cannot see my own? This is clearly a problem of vision, of obscured vision, if you will. We, you and I, suffer from selective seeing. And by the way, what makes it even more difficult to fathom, what is so ironic here, is the contrasting size of the respective flaws. You see, the critic, the fault finder, can see the minor problem in his brother. It's described as a speck. And by the way, a speck was a small piece of wood, chaff, or straw. Probably in this case, a little splinter, a little piece of wood. But he cannot see the log, and the log was the main beam of a house, of a building. He cannot see the beam in his own eye. Talk about the hyperbole of this scenario. Now, why do you suppose we act this way? Let's ask ourselves some questions this morning and try to imagine some of the reasons why we behave this way. Why do we look at the speck that is in our brother's eye, but we don't notice the beam that is in our own eye? Why do we choose to focus on the speck that is in our brother's eye, but choose to be completely oblivious to the log that is in our own eye? Why do we harp on the molehill in our sister's life, but we're blind to the mountain in our own life? Why are we so good at finding faults in others, but we fail miserably at recognizing our own flaws? Another question. Why does sin in other people bother us so much, but our own, not so much? Why do we have such a hard time forgiving sin in others, but are so accommodating and very forgiving of our own? When it comes to our own faults, we look the other way. Literally, too, right? We look at sin in the others while we fail to take notice and consider our own. Maybe we're just not looking at ourselves. Maybe we haven't trained ourselves to put me, myself, and I under the microscope. Or maybe we haven't been introduced to the discipline of self-examination. Or maybe we just don't want to see our flaws. You know, that's the funny thing about sight. Sometimes we see what we want to see, don't we? And we don't see what we don't want to see. Maybe we don't want to see the bad in us. You know, it's not very good for the self-image, right? When you see the bad, it's not very kind to our self-esteem. Or, just trying to speculate on reasons, by the way, but maybe we have set ourselves up as God, or maybe we have set ourselves up in the place of God. And hear this. Isn't it ironic that if we are believers in Yeshua, God has forgiven us every sin that we've committed against him and every sin that we will ever commit against him. And though God, the holy and perfect and righteous God, who is without sin, has forgiven us, it seems like you and I would rather not forgive our brother and our sister, and we would prefer to hold their faults against them instead. Or maybe I just truly have a blind spot. A lot of us really don't see our flaws, or perhaps we just truly can't. Our vision is obscured. Well, let me suggest a couple of things that we need to do if this is the case. How can we correct this tendency about ourselves? First of all, I think we need to take a long, hard look in the mirror. See, when I am in fault-finding mode, that's when my brother's keeper shouldn't be the priority. I need to be the priority. So before I start finding fault with so-and-so, I need to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror. I should look no further than at number one. I should be self-critical before I start thinking about being critical of others. Next, I suggest, we should ask God to reveal our hidden faults, the ones which may not be so apparent to us. I like how the psalmist prays in Psalm 19 and verse 13. He says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults." Psalm 19:12, sorry. Then we could also seek the counsel of godly friends and mentors, people that we trust. We need to listen to those who are closest to us, our spouses, our families, our coworkers. You know what? They see us most often, and they know us best. They know our foibles. They know our quirks. They know our flaws. They know our faults. They see the good and bad in us. And by the way, we all have good and bad, right? And the good news is that they still love us despite that, despite all of our shtick. You know, I remember many years ago, a certain very close friend of mine told me, they said, "Irving, you have the tendency to get very defensive whenever somebody points out flaws." I said, "No, I don't. How could you say that about me?" See, I was getting defensive right there. Which reminds me, by the way, there was an episode years ago of that very clever British sitcom, Monty Python's Flying Circus. Anybody ever remember that? Okay, all right. And one episode, there's this guy that comes into the office of arguments, right? And he goes into this guy's office. He closes the door behind him, sits down. He says to the guy behind the desk, "I'm here to have an argument," right? I know I'm not going to quit my day job, by the way, okay, to go into show business. But he says, "I'm here to have an argument," and the guy behind the desk says, "No, you're not." And then this guy says, "Why, yes, I am." And then the other guy says, "No, it doesn't feel like an argument." "Oh, yes, it does." Back and forth until finally it dawns on the first guy that he's in the middle of an argument. You know, when close friends, spouses, and people we trust confront us in love about our issues and foibles, it is incumbent upon us to hear them and receive it. In addition, by the way, the Word of God reveals our flaws and faults. Listen to what Hebrews 4, verse 12 says. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If we don't know our flaws and faults, the Word of God will certainly reveal them to us. But let me say this, when it comes to seeing faults and fault-finding, I need to look at myself first. At those times, being my brother's keeper isn't the priority. Guess what? I am. I need to examine myself and look in the mirror at number one. So the first problem in Yeshua's example here has to do with the critic's flawed vision. But there's also a second problem. And the second problem has to do with the corrector's flawed correction. He suffers from selective correction. Remember how we said the problem in verse 41 was a problem of selective seeing? That is, he saw the minor faults in his brother, but not the major faults of his own. Well, in verse 42, his problem is now one of selective correction. He was attempting to correct his brother's faults without attempting to correct his own. That, folks, is hypocrisy. You know what? If the flaw or the fault really irks you, then you will deal with it in yourself and not just in your brother or your sister. In fact, you should deal with it in yourself first. Look again at Luke 6, verse 42. Yeshua says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck from your eye,' while you yourself don't see the beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, did you notice, by the way, that there was a progression from verse 41 to 42? In verse 41, he sees the sin in his brother. In verse 42, he confronts the sin in his brother. He sees it in verse 41. He mouths off about it in verse 42. He has the need to talk about it and point it out. In verse 41, his brother's sin is in his eyes. In verse 42, his brother's sin is in his mouth. And so it goes from the eyes to the mouth. From observation to correction. So what does he do? He goes from being a critic to being a corrector. And that's usually how it goes, doesn't it? First we see it, then we want to point out and talk about it. That's the progression that we observe between verses 41 and 42, and isn't that the progression that we observe in our behavior as well? And by the way, did you also notice the first word out of his mouth in verse 42? What is it? Okay, it should be brother if you're following in the NAS. Okay? When he goes to his brother, what's the first word he says? He says brother, right? He starts off by saying brother. As my wife will sometimes say, he's brothering this guy up. Well, what do I mean by that? Is that he's sugaring him up. He starts with the endearing term brother, while all the way he's setting up his brother to be slammed, right? He starts off calling him brother, all the while just waiting to drop the sledgehammer and whack him one, right? By the way, in a similar way, do you ever notice when people come up to you and they're about to say something, and then they say, with all due respect, and you know that everything that comes out of their mouth from that point on has nothing to do with respect, right? It's as if it gives them carte blanche to tell us whatever they want to do. It's a con job. They say it under the guise of respect, but respect has nothing to do with it. Same here. The first man approaches the second, and with that one word, brother, he gives the illusion that his next comments are going to be brotherly. Though we know that his offer to help his brother with his flaws is anything but brotherly. He is being a hypocrite, plain and simple. Now, let me tell you something very interesting about the word hypocrite. It comes from the Greek hypokrites, which, by the way, originally meant an actor or a play actor. In the Greek theater, you see, where they performed in plays that were either, you've heard of Greek tragedies and the Greek comedies, right? The actors would always get on stage in costumes and masks that would completely mask over or cover over the actor or the person that was portraying that character. So what they were doing was pretending to be someone else, someone that they were not. That's what a hypocrite does, doesn't he? A hypocrite acts and pretends to be one thing, but below the surface, they are something else or they are someone else. A hypocrite is someone who purports to be one way, but in reality, they are something else. So in verse 42, what does Yeshua call that person? A hypocrite. Why? Why does he call them a hypocrite? Well, he calls them a hypocrite because they come under the guise of wanting to help you with your problem, but they haven't done squat in the case of their own. They're also a hypocrite because they act as if they are vexed and irked by your sin, but apparently they aren't troubled in the slightest by their own. They're ready to address and correct your flaws, but not so ready to address and correct theirs. They are a hypocrite because they presume to be able to help you with your problem, but they can't help themselves, much less even see the problem in themselves. They are a hypocrite because they pretend to be the expert who can help you with your struggle, but they have absolutely no mastery over their own problem, right? They have no mastery over it. Yeshua calls that person, and maybe even us, a hypocrite. How can you help someone else with their problem if you can't even help yourself? That's why Yeshua says, you hypocrite. First, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Hypocrites say one thing but act another. By coming to you and pointing out your fault, they give the semblance that they are offended by that sin. But you know what? They're a hypocrite. Because if they were really offended by that sin, then they would deal with it in themselves. If someone else's sin really offends you, why are you ignoring it in yourself? That is a hypocrite, and that is hypocritical. And by the way, it's not only hypocrisy, it's also lunacy as well. How can anyone presume to counsel someone else or walk someone else through an area of minor struggle when they themselves are struggling with major issues? When you are struggling with major sins and issues in your life, what possible credibility could you have with a person whose struggles are minor by comparison that you're offering to help? Visualize this scenario with me, okay? Use your mind's eye, visualize this ceremony. Here's you, or maybe me. Here's us. Excuse me, let me help you with an area of sin that I observe in your life. Then there's another person, the other person, and the other person says, what, are you kidding me? You can't even help yourself with it. And you presume to help me? I think not. I don't think so. We want to help our brother, do we? Well, if we're blind to our own situation there, then how are we going to clearly see to help our brother with his problem? In that case, we would be nothing more than blind guides going or offering to help somebody who's partially sighted. So why do we do that? Why do we act that way? Why do we perseverate on the small stuff in our brothers and sisters and fail to deal with and neglect the big stuff in us? Why do we major on our brother's minor issues and we minor on our major issues, if we even deal with them at all? Why, if we really want to help someone else with their flaw, why aren't we taking a good look at ourselves and our own flaw? Why aren't we counseling ourselves? What motivates that kind of behavior in us? Well, I suggest a few reasons, possibly. Maybe we want to give the appearance of having some personal piety and righteousness. Or maybe our behavior in this way is motivated by issues of self-esteem. Maybe we're trying to subconsciously denigrate our brothers and sisters in an effort to pump up and puff up ourselves. Maybe we're attempting to exalt ourselves at the expense of our brothers and sisters. But you know, if that's true, then we are no longer operating in and believing the good news of the gospel. Because you know what the gospel says to me? The gospel says, Irving, you don't need to exalt yourself at the expense of your brothers and sisters because your self-worth comes from me. God loves me as I am. That's good news, because he doesn't have to. He could send me to hell, and I would deserve it. But God loves me the way that I am. That's the gospel. And if I appreciate that, then I'm not going to go around and look to criticize my brothers and sisters because I need to do that to puff myself up and feel good about myself. I feel good about myself because God loves me for who I am, foibles and quirks and all. I'm fully accepted in him. You know that? Scripture says we are fully accepted in the beloved. And then next, Yeshua prescribes and offers us the solution, or the better way, in verse 42. He says, work on your own problem first, and then you will be able to see clearly. Then you will have clarity about how to help your brother or your sister. You will have learned valuable lessons along the way. You will have gained valuable experience. You will have credibility as one who has struggled in that area, and not only struggled, but struggled greatly, and as one who has overcome. Now, I want to bring this to a conclusion, but sad to say, I think more often than not, we are expert critics and expert correctors. Much of the time, we are critical fault finders looking for whom we can dissect and cut apart. Does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like the description of Satan in the scriptures, right? Scripture says, Satan, the roaring lion, is seeking whom he might devour. Well, we are looking around, seeking whom we might dissect and critique. You know, when it comes to sin and faults, we have made our brother the priority. We excel at being our brother's keeper when it comes to things needing correction. But in our passage this morning, Yeshua establishes a different priority. In fact, in verse 42, he says, first, take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. What's the first word there? First. Think about the word first. First is the language of priority, isn't it? Right? What comes first should be the priority. That's why it's the priority. Yeshua establishes a different priority. And what or who is the priority according to Yeshua? The priority according to Yeshua is that I need to recognize and deal with my own flaws before I point them out in my brother and sister. Conversely, when is pointing out my brother's flaw not the right priority? Well, the answer is when I'm struggling with that same flaw and sin in my own life, only more so. Or when my brother's sin is also my sin. Or when my sister's flaws are also my flaws. In those cases, that's when I should be looking out for number one. That's when being my brother's keeper shouldn't be the priority. I should. I should be the priority. Yeshua says, first remove the beam from your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I need to look at and work on myself first. You know, we are very good at criticizing others, but not so good at self-criticism. But Yeshua says that when your brothers or sisters struggle with something pales compared to yours, that's when being your brother's or sister's keeper isn't or shouldn't be the priority. You should. Worry about yourself first. Work on yourself first. By the way, please note that the text doesn't tell us not to point out areas of struggle in others or that we are not to correct others. So don't go to the opposite extreme either. You know how in every group there's always some overly zealous, pseudo-pious people types that would tell us we should never judge. Well, that's not what Yeshua or the text or this passage is suggesting. Rather, the text is merely telling us that we need to deal with our own sin and faults in ourselves first. Master it first ourselves. Get a handle on it first ourselves. And when it is no longer a struggle for us, or when we have mostly gotten mastery over a certain sin or problem area, then worry about your brother. Then you qualify to speak the truth in love with humility and sensitivity. And by the way, whenever we do confront another brother or sister, Scripture only ever constrains us to what? Speak the truth in love, right? Speak the truth in love. If you have earned someone's trust and you are able to sensitively point out someone else's struggle, you might say something like this. Wow, that was a huge struggle for me as well. But let me tell you what helped me. When it comes to correction, by the way, I think Galatians 6, verse 1 offers us very wise counsel. And I'll read it for you. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We are all subject to the snare of sin, nobody more so than I. Isn't it interesting that Paul said he was the chief of sinners? Scripture exhorts us to esteem others and one another above ourselves and to defer to one another in brotherly kindness. Scripture says that, to be sure. But when is being my brother's keeper not the right priority? When I am struggling with sin and flaws in my life, only more so. And who then should be the right priority? I should. At those times, I need to be looking out for number one. By the way, some of you know I grew up in Canada, and there was a very famous Canadian rock group back in the day when I was young, BTO, Bachman Turner Overdrive, and they had a song called Looking Out for Number One. Okay? When it comes to fault finding and correction, I should be looking out for number one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Yeshua's lesson. We thank you, Father, that you are not like that. We thank you that you love us despite our foibles, our quirks, our flaws, our sins, and that you point them out to us lovingly by your Spirit, that we might repent of them. Lord, I pray that before we go into supercritical fault-finding mode, that we would shine the light of your word on ourselves, that we would look in the mirror. Lord, that we would turn a critical eye and a correcting eye to ourselves first. And when we do come alongside erring brothers and sisters, we would do so in love, restoring them with gentleness. For we, even we, are subject to the snares of sin. Thank you for this passage. Conform us to the image of your Son. For we pray this, B'Shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.